read, tell us where he's reading from and give the page number.
Tonight's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1. That's verses 18 to 25, and that's page number 681 in the Church Bibles. Starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, I wonder if you've spotted it so far that there is a war on Christmas. That is what the American press is saying. There is a war on Christmas. In fact, some are even saying that war has been declared formally on Christmas. So there is a website called www.antiwaronchristmas.com. And it's all because in America, at least, and I guess that's what happens in America, will eventually become true here if it hasn't already, people are no longer wishing one another Happy Christmas. They're saying things like season's greetings. Well, that's okay, isn't it? Or worse still, they're saying things like Happy Midwinter in an attempt to be politically correct. In fact, whatever you think, rightly or wrongly, about the whole idea of being politically correct when it comes to Christmas, George Bush and his wife have sent out not Christmas cards this year, but season's greetings cards, where they have, although there is a verse from the Old Testament written in the card, said Happy Holiday Season to all of their 1.4 million friends and relations and everybody else that they send Christmas cards to, rather than Happy Christmas. But when you approach the Bible, you just can't get away from it, can you? When you approach the Bible and you look at this whole subject about Christmas, you can't avoid what the truth is. Did you notice that passage that Mark read to us a few moments ago? And what Mary and what Joseph were told to call the baby. When finally he came, they were told quite explicitly, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel gets straight to the point. He doesn't say, give him the name Jesus, because he's going to be a great political figure, and when he grows up, he's going to upset the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities, and eventually they'll get so upset with him that they'll nail him to a cross and get rid of him that way. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, give him the name Jesus, because he's going to be a failed king who nobody's going to take any notice of anyway once he's had his great blast. He doesn't say, call him Jesus to teach men a better way to live. And he doesn't say, call him Jesus so that he can bring a sense of love to the world. Though all of those things are true. He says, call him Jesus. And Jesus simply means Savior. Call him Savior. Call him Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. This, as Jesus is born, is the moment when all of God's plan is fulfilled. This, as Jesus is born, is the moment when, right from the very first, when God had promised a rescuer for the world, the whole center of history comes together in the birth of this one little baby. And he looked, I'm sure, just like every other little newborn baby, wrinkled and bloody and messy, gooey, kind of scrawny, and so on. But in him, the whole hope of the ages was fulfilled. And in that little body, thousands of years of Old Testament history were focused. As the A-team would call it, the plan had come together. And hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah had foretold that one day when heaven and earth would come together in a man. Did you spot that as Mark read that passage to us? That the virgin would be with child. This promise was made 500 or 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born. And they will give birth to a son. And they will call that son Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here is heaven and here is earth together in one single point. God come down to man. God with us. And the name is Emmanuel. God with us in Jesus. And there he was. And there's no mistake at all why he came, is there? No mistake at all. You can't read the Bible and say, I don't understand. You can only read the Bible and say, here he is. And there he was on that silent night that we're going to sing about now before we have our next reading. Let's.
The next reading is taken from Luke 2, verses 1 to 20, which can be found on page 723 of the Church Bibles. Luke 2, 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you, Ray. Did you notice the trouble that was gone to for that little boy? Did you notice it? Has Ray read that passage to us? It was important that he was born in Bethlehem. That at least is what God had said, and that's what's going to come out in one of our readings a little bit later on. But also it was important that he was regarded as being from the line of David. and as coming from Nazareth. How do you get all of those things to work? Born in Bethlehem, coming from Nazareth, being a descendant of David. How do you work out details like that? Once every so many thousand years, that kind of thing happens by coincidence, but it couldn't have happened by coincidence because they didn't have that many thousand years to play with. So what did God do? Did you notice it at the beginning of the reading that Ray gave? In that great empire that we call the Roman Empire, that ruled from Hadrian's Wall all the way down as far as into North Africa and all the way across almost to the other end of the Middle East and all the way down into the Iberian Peninsula. Did you see what happened? God said, let's get all the pieces in place. So he caused Caesar Augustus to issue a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And as the whole world moved around and everybody went back to their hometown to register, so also the pieces were put in place that a pregnant woman from Nazareth, where ultimately she would live, would give birth to a child in Bethlehem. But it's also important that the Old Testament makes clear that he would be born in poverty. So God makes sure that all the inns are full and all the houses are full. And there's no possibility for him to be born anywhere but out on the street or maybe just in a stable. So a stable would do. And here he is bringing good news for all the people, not just who think themselves good enough, to people who live in palaces and temples, to people who drive sports donkeys or whatever it is they had in those days and wear royal robes and so on. No, but for those who knew that they were not rich and not privileged. Ordinary folk like shepherds, for example. People who really, as far as the rest of the society were concerned, were too smelly and too dirty and too unacceptable for anybody else to have anything to do with them. Good news that at last there is hope of knowing God, who up until now you have no right to come before. Good news of being certain of heaven when you die and having a relationship with God between now and then. And it's for everyone. And the problem with an offer like that is for everyone, is you know and I know that as soon as something becomes for everyone, it all becomes just a bit sort of normal, doesn't it? And nobody makes a fuss anymore. The first time you get one of those offers from Reader's Digest through the door, that you too have been chosen to share in the £50 billion prize that is on offer, and you personally have your own special number, you may be slightly excited until you realise that the person next door got one, and the person who lives at 200 miles from you, who's just mentioned on the phone, has got one, and suddenly you realise that this extra special offer is for everyone and there's nothing special about it at all. Don't let that idea that this is for everyone make you think small of this event when Jesus was born. When babies are born, there's usually a buzz that goes around. These days, mobile phones aren't allowed in hospitals, so you can't pick up the mobile phone and phone anybody because it makes the heart monitor next door go up the creek, apparently. So the midwife's phone trolley is usually brought in and as a means of bearing the good news to those first few people you want to tell. And of course it hasn't always been that way. Letters or cards have to suffice, or maybe just the gossip grapevine will do. And in royal occasions, maybe cannons are fired off. Maybe that's what people did. No. Now this event, in a stable, in a busy town, is so important that they don't even limit it to fireworks. Much better than fireworks are used. Jesus had the greatest lit up sky that has ever been seen, as thousands of angels sang of his arrival, and great crowds may not have seen it, but the shepherds who were there told everybody that they met. And so big was that display that night above that field on that sky that you and I, thousands of years later, are still talking about what the shepherds saw. Anybody remember the Millennium Fireworks celebrations? It's a bit of old hat now, isn't it? Not these celebrations weren't. For God had moved the world to bring peace to men on whom his favour rests. When Jesus was born, the angels sang because the centre of history had come. And because they could say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. In other words, peace to men who he loves. As that baby was born, God said to the shepherds, to the people in the town, to the people in the palaces, to you and me in Chippenham, 2,000 years later, God said, this is how much I love you. We're going to sing together of that great event as we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
The reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and it's page 681 in the Red Bibles. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they presented their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Well, quite how the Magi or Magi knew this, what the star meant, we're really not told in the Bible at all. There is some suggestion that in the prophecy of Daniel, there was something to do with it there, from the time when hundreds of years before, when God's people had been in exile in what we now call Iraq. And that's probably where those Magi had come from. There's something slightly ironic, isn't there, about in our own day when Iraq has got so much in the news and so much going on. There's something ironic about the fact that people should come all the way from Iraq to worship the baby Jesus. Nevertheless, they saw that star, and they came, and they too called him what he was later to be called in his life as he hung on a cross to die. They too called him what the sign as he hung on the cross declared for all the world to see. This is the King of the Jews. Where is the one, they said, who was to be born King of the Jews? You can see their amazement, can't you? We expected him to be born in a palace. We followed this star. We saw it rise. We understood that God had sent this sign and this one-off star, and we followed it all the way here, and here we are in Israel. And so, naturally, we assume a king is going to be born in a palace. Come on, King Herod. Where is the one who is to be born the King of the Jews? You are simply one under him, aren't you? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And Herod was amazed and frightened. And you can understand why. Here is a ruler, and a pretty despotic one as well, if you read the history books. And as far as he was concerned, there was a usurper that apparently had been born. And if you read on in your Bibles, you find that because he was so scared of this declaration that a king might possibly be born, not understanding that when God makes a promise, God fulfills the promise, he decided that he would annihilate all of the children of around about the same age in that area of his realm. What a horrible man. But still, there they were, these magi, whatever they were, wise men or kings. I read one version that called them astrologers. That cannot possibly be right. No, here are these men who've come to worship the king whom God has sent. And the gifts that they bring, common gifts to give a king, whether they knew it or not, were just right for the purpose of his life. And whether they knew it or not, the gifts were just right. Did you see the gifts? I'm sure if you've been to carol services before, you've heard of the gifts before. But it's worth just a moment for us to think about them, isn't it? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. What else are you going to give a king but gold? It's obvious almost. So obvious that you might just wonder why they even mean to make a fuss of it. And frankincense, that's slightly less obvious. That's a symbol at the time of the worship of God. It is what the temple may have been filled with at times, and what people sometimes inappropriately still apparently try to worship God with now. Gold and frankincense, they've got it right. He is God. And myrrh, that's a very strange thing to give a baby. Because as they kneel before this maybe two-year-old boy, if you follow the account through, they weren't kneeling in the stable, it seems, but it would have taken them some time to travel from when they saw the star. As they kneel before this baby, they've given him a spice that is used for embalming dead people. What a strange thing to give a baby. But God knew, you see. God had it all planned out. It's only strange if you do not see that God has organized everything just right. That this baby, born as the Savior of the world, born in just the right place, at just the right time, to just the right family, with all of God's promises from the Old Testament fulfilled in him, born to live a perfect life, born to die the most terrible death, at a point in history when only then was that death even conceived of, that you would nail people to a cross. Fulfilling everything that God had promised thousands of years before as to the way the Savior King was going to die. Only then could it have happened. And they're only strange gifts if you don't see that God had organized all of this to bring true peace between you and me and God. That as that baby was born, as that King of Kings lived, as that King of Kings fulfilled all that was said about him, as the nails were driven into his hands at the age of 33 and into his feet, and as he was lifted onto a cross, and as it was dropped down, and as the whole sky went dark, as God took all of the wrong that you and I have done and laid it on his Son, on that cross, so that you and I don't anymore have to bear the consequences of our own sin and rebellion against God. As God punished him that day, 33 years later than when we're considering right now, the frankincense would be used to bury him with. And the Magi, they came with gladness. Because they knew that God was in this. They'd seen the star, and they knew that they'd come to worship a king, no matter where he lived. And we've got to come as they did, with gladness, as with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold. We'll stand to sing before David Margetts brings us the last of our readings.
Our final scripture reading this evening is taken from John's Gospel, and the first chapter, John, and chapter 1, commencing at the first verse. You'll find it on page 748. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, David. So you can't get away from it, can you? You see what I mean? The world may want to leave Christ out of Christmas, but the God who made the world is the one who came. The Word, said the reading that David read to us a moment ago. The Word, God, the Word as he's called. So difficult is it to describe God adequately. So impossible, in fact, to sum up in one word all that it means for Jesus to be who he is, that the Word has to come, the Word. He, the Word, became flesh and came to dwell, came to live for a while among us. But John, as he wrote his gospel that David read to us a moment ago, used a different point to illustrate what happened. I wonder if you picked it up as David read the passage. It said, you see, that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or has not overcome it. As that light shines, actually it has a completely different effect. When Jesus came into the world, as far as he was concerned, it was completely dark. I don't mean the sun wasn't shining every day. Obviously it was. I mean, they lived, after all, in the Middle East, and in the Middle East everything is beautiful. But in the hearts of people, there's darkness, self-centeredness, fear, uncertainty. Let me illustrate it for you, if I may. I'm going to just ask Andy just to pop the lights out for a second and see whether this works. Don't panic. If there's a fire, we'll pop them straight back on again. Here is this darkness. Can't have a carol service without a candle somewhere, can you? Now look at that. It's dark in here. And what suddenly can you see? You can see a light. What's the effect of that light? Well, it offers all sorts of things, doesn't it? Doesn't that light offer the possibility suddenly of hope in a world that is full of fear and uncertainty? Doesn't that light suddenly offer direction when you're wallowing around not knowing which way to turn and which way to look and which way to go? Doesn't that light suddenly offer hope where actually in the midst of darkness there is no hope at all? of Jesus, it was said. That light was the life of that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness hasn't overcome it. As Jesus was born, a frail little bundle in Bethlehem that day, that night, as Herod tried to wipe out his life, as throughout his life different things happened that seemed to go, well, were in fact a fulfillment of God's plan, as he died on a cross to take the punishment that you and I deserve for rebelling against God, as he rose again from the dead to prove it had worked, he offers you and me true light, real hope, certainty when there is no certainty. He came and he brought light and he brought hope and he brought clarity. But do you notice something else about light? It's interesting, as I hear, I can't see the children moving around over there, as children are prone to at this time of night. Actually, what you really need to investigate properly is light. Andy, pop the lights back on, will you? Thank you. Light brings hope and clarity, but light brings something else as well. That isn't always necessarily what people want. You see, just a couple of pages over in John's Gospel, Jesus said this. He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. I'm not saying the children's deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. People are trying to push Christ out of Christmas. Why? Because men don't want Christ. That's why. Because they know, as you and I know, that when light shines on our lives, suddenly all sorts of stuff is shown up, isn't it? They don't like Jesus. You see, his perfect life shows up our self-centeredness. Let me put this out before I do something. His perfect light shows up our self-centeredness, our sinfulness. When you measure yourself against everybody else is in darkness, and it doesn't really matter. But when you measure yourself against Jesus, well, doesn't he show us up for what we are? His godliness clarifies our awfulness. And he shows us what we're missing by rebelling against God our Maker. And his death on the cross to save us claims our unworthiness to know God, but calls us to know him. As you think of that baby being born with the name Savior, doesn't it say to all of us, I've come to save you. Doesn't it say that? More than anything else, doesn't it say that? And doesn't it, if you're not a Christian tonight, doesn't it say, ouch? I'm not sure I want to be saved, actually. And his resurrection from the dead destroys our idea that death is the end. If you're thinking that one day there will be relief, you're wrong. You're wrong. He didn't just die as an example. He died to rescue us from hell, the consequences of our rebellion against God. And he died to rescue us for heaven. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And were that not true, God would not have brought heaven and earth together in the man Emmanuel. He would not have changed history. He would not have worked as he did. He would not have punished his son instead of punishing you and me. He would not have got the tree to grow. He wouldn't have caused a Bible to be written. He wouldn't have gone to any of the trouble, because what's the point if there's nothing to gain and nothing to lose? Which is why the passage that David read to us said, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Every Christmas, you know, you have a choice. In fact, you don't just have it every Christmas, you have it every day. Every time you encounter this message of the Bible, you have a choice. Every time you encounter Jesus, you have this choice. I say it's a choice, actually. To imply that it's a choice makes it sound as though you can pick and choose. And that's not what I mean at all. I mean simply that you have the choice to come into the light and to say, God, I know I'm a sinner, save me. Or you have the choice to run away from the light and to say, I don't like him, I don't want him, I don't want to know him, I don't want his light shining on my life, and I certainly don't want to go the direction that he wants me to go. That is not a choice. That is a choice to obey what he says, which is come to me and be saved, or to disobey him. What will you choose today, Christmas? Many people in this room have heard that message time and time again. What will you choose? To run from the light, or to come to him and say, you were given the name Savior, Jesus. Please will you save me? That's what he will do if you ask him. And there may not be any tingly feeling inside your stomach if you do that, but you can guarantee that he will do what he says and change you and receive you and promise you heaven and guarantee you hope and a future that otherwise you are guaranteed not to have. Why bother with anything else when Jesus has come and died to rescue you? When God has changed history to achieve all of that, why bother with anything else which isn't going to work anyway when you can know Jesus and the certainty and the hope that he brings? Our last carol sings of just that occasion when he was born that genuinely brought joy to the world. Let's stand and sing.